Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We are going verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. What a great book this is, written by the Apostle Paul. And it has the church at Ephesus in its name, but it's really written to all believers that existed at that time, and the Word of God transcends time, and so it's applicable to us today. The book of Ephesians. It's 6 chapters long, and we've given a very simple outline to it. The first 3 chapters are the wealth of the believer. And then the last 3 chapters are the walk of the believer. Now, I've been trying for 3 weeks now. This is the 3rd week to get through verse 14. And I've been struggling to do that. There's so much in this first chapter. It's amazing. And if you've been here, I've been pointing out things. There's so many words in here that are doctrinal words. There's so many truths in here that we are to apply to our life and to believe that I've been having a hard time. But I am determined to get through verse 14 today if it takes me until 2 o'clock. The food will keep. And we'll, no, I'm just kidding, all right? But we've gotten up to about verse 7 or 8, and I've touched on those verses. But again, remember the first, and this chapter in particular, has to do so much with the wealth of the believer. And a key verse for really the whole book, but these first 6 chapters, is verse 3 in chapter 1. Look there a minute. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all," not some, "all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Wow. Now, I quickly say that when I talk about the wealth of the believer, I'm not talking about what's in your pocketbook or your wallet. It has nothing to do with it. It's spiritual wealth of the believer. That's the most important thing for any one of us. A lot can be said about wealth. I have a few examples here. John G. Wendell and his sisters were some of the most miserly people of all time. They had received a huge inheritance from their parents. They spent very little of it and did all they could to keep their wealth for themselves. John was able to influence 5 of his 6 sisters never to marry. And they lived in the same house in New York City for 50 years. When the last sister died in 1931, her estate was valued at more than $100 million. That's 1931 now. Her only dress was one that she had made herself, and she had worn it for 25 years. The Wendells had such a compulsion to hold on to their possessions that they lived like paupers. Even worse, they were the kind of person that Jesus referred to in Luke, where he said, "Lay not up for yourself treasures here on earth, but lay up treasures, but be rich in your treasures towards God." Then here's another one. John D. Rockefeller, he was pretty wealthy, had 3 simple rules for anyone who wants to become rich. Go to work early. That's not bad advice. Stay at work late. That could be good too. Number 3, find oil. Yeah, if I had an oil well, I'd be rich too, wouldn't I, financially? This one is almost hard to believe. A story is told of a young man who came from a poor family, but later in life made a lot of money. He purchased a gold-plated Rolls Royce. He was very proud of it and just kept it in the garage and didn't drive it anywhere. When he died, he left word in his will that he wanted to be buried in the Rolls Royce. When his friends and relatives came to the funeral, they saw him embalmed, sitting behind the wheel of his shiny car. After the funeral was over, workers used a backhoe to dig a deep trench, and they put the car with the dead man's body into it and covered it over with dirt. One of his friends who was standing by watching said, "Man, that man is living." But the truth was, that's dying. And he left it all behind. And one more. This says, "I heard about a rich man who was determined to take his wealth with him. He told his wife to get all his money together, put it in a sack, and then hang the sack from the rafters in the attic. He said, 'When my spirit is called to heaven, I'll grab the sack on my way.' Well, eventually he died, and the woman raced to the attic only to find the money still there. She said, 'I knew I should have put that sack in the basement.'" Those are pretty poor illustrations of wealth, aren't they? But God's Word has great truth about the kind of wealth He wants us to have. And it's found here in this book of Ephesians, chapter 1 through 3, has to do with the wealth. Now, let me get going in this again, all right? So many words in here. Let me see. We were in verse 7 last week, and we spent a good deal of time there, because you see in verse 7 it has the word, "in whom we have redemption." Another way to put that is salvation. Through His blood, and of course it's through His blood. Jesus died on the cross. He shed His blood for us to be saved, and I spent a lot of time on that last week. And then the next word you see is the forgiveness of sins. Oh, it's wonderful to know that our sins have been forgiven. It says, according to the riches of His grace. There's that word riches. You see why we say this first chapter, these first three chapters have to do with the wealth of the believer. Riches of His grace. They're unfathomable for us to really comprehend. So we were on that last week. Verse 8, we were on a little bit. "Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." And I gave the illustration of my grandkids at the parade in Zealand a couple weeks ago, and how they're throwing out candy and the kids are running through the street and picking up candy and getting all kinds of it. Abundance. They were thrilled with getting it all. Now, verse 9, we kind of pick up a little bit new, although I have pointed your attention to it. In these verses here, verses 9 through 12, we see that God has a plan for our lives. It says in verse 9, "having made known unto us the mystery of His will." His will. God has a plan for you. Notice the word "will" pops up three times in this short passage. Verse 5, the last word is two words, "His will." Verse 9, in the middle of the verse we just read, "His will." And verse 11, at the end of the verse, "His own will." God has a will for you and I. He has a plan for our lives. It says in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The first thought here is that it's God's will for you to be saved. Once you are saved, He still has a plan for your whole life. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." God has a plan. The word predestination pops up in this passage two times. It's in verse 5. You see it there? "Having predestined us unto adoption of children." And then it's also found down in verse 11. "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." God is at work. If you're a child of God, He's at work in your life. If you're not a child of God this morning, He wants you to become one. That's His will. And He has a plan for us. That word predestined is interesting. In the Greek, it's made up of two words. The first one is pro. First part of it is pro, which means before, pre or pro, before. The rest of that word in the Greek for predestined is the word orizo, orizo. And from that Greek word, we have the English word horizon, horizo, horizo. So put the two together, pro, before, God sees to the horizon of your life. Now, none of us can do that. I don't know what's going to happen exactly tomorrow. I have a list of things I've got to do, but who knows what happens tomorrow? I love the word image there of pro orizo. When we lived in Canada, we were in northern Manitoba. Now, that's different from southern Manitoba. Southern Manitoba is the prairies. It's flat. Now, I'm not talking about Indiana flat or Illinois flat. I'm talking about the real prairies flat. In fact, down in Winnipeg, Manitoba, we called those people flatlanders. Okay, they lived in the flatland. And there was a joke we used to always say that those flatlanders could sit on their porch and watch their dog running away for 3 days because they could see that far. Okay? Now, God can see that far. He can see to eternity. We can't. We can't. I'm not exactly sure what's all going to happen tomorrow or Tuesday. Then I'm supposed to have surgery Wednesday, but we'll see. That, who knows if it happens? We just don't know. There are certain things that God does not always reveal to us. You know, if He revealed everything that was going to happen in our life, we'd probably be scared to death. Uh-huh. Yeah, if you knew everything that God was going to do with you or to you, you'd be scared to death. You'd find out, oh, I'm going to get this disease. If you knew it now, okay? But in His own time, He reveals to us His will. And He shows us what it is. Now, not only is that true for us as individuals, it's true for this world too. Now, the last couple of weeks, I've referred to what's going on in this world. Now, if you don't know and you don't see the implications, the possible implications of what's happening in the Middle East, and what this could lead to, I think you've got your head buried in the sand. Now, I don't know. Just like I said, I don't know about my own life tomorrow. I don't know. It could be that in 2 weeks from now, they call it all off and let's have peace. Doesn't sound like that to me right now. It's building and building. But let me say this. God knows. He knows what the future is. And you know what? A believer in Christ doesn't have to be worried about the future, because a believer in Christ knows to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But for a lost person, they don't have that kind of an assurance. A person who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, there's a place that's been prepared for them. Originally, it was prepared for the devil. The place called hell, a lake of fire that burns forever. Two places, only two places of eternity where you'll spend eternity. It's either heaven or it's hell. The Bible says broad is the way to hell or to damnation. Broad is the way that leads to death, but narrow is the gate that leads to life eternal. See, the world has this thinking that just everybody goes to heaven. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there's only one way to heaven. many people are sincere and devout in their religion and worship. Even though it's worship of a false god, they're devout. But Jesus said in John 14, 6, no man cometh to the Father but by me. And so salvation is where it all starts. But God has a plan for this whole world. And last week I said this, and so just real quickly, we believe that the second coming of Christ is when he returns visibly to this earth. That takes place after the 7-year tribulation period of time. The tribulation is the next event on God's calendar. You see, we can know a number of things regarding the future from the Word of God. We don't know everything. There's things we can know. The Bible said he's coming back in the clouds to take those that know him as Lord and Savior to be with him. And then this world will go into a period called the tribulation, 7 years. After that, the Lord returns to the earth to set up his millennial kingdom. I was going to mention that the word appears in here. Let me see where it is. It talks about the verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. I believe this is a reference to his coming future kingdom. The Bible gives us, we believe in dispensationalism here, that God has worked in different ways throughout history with mankind. Salvation has always been by faith, I believe. But people understood different things and in different dispensations of time. Real quickly, there was innocence back in the Garden of Eden, then conscience, human government, promise, law. And today we live in a period of time which we call the age of grace, because God is graciously extending his gift of salvation to us today. After that, the seventh dispensation is the kingdom, the 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ on this earth. So God's word is very specific, gives us much information as to what's ahead. And so as you look at the events in this world and what's happening, don't fret it if you're a believer. Don't fret it, because realize that it's very, very possible that all of this is happening preceding his coming in the clouds to take his children home to be with him. And you know what? We ought to be thrilled about that. The second to the last verse of the Bible, the Apostle John said, even so come, Lord Jesus. And that ought to be our rallying cry. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Today would be wonderful. I would love to have it before I have to have surgery and this other knee operated on. That would be great. And of course, the question is, are you ready? So we've looked at verse 10 here now. You know, I could say other things. It mentions that he might gather together in one all things in Christ. And I think there's an indication in that of unity. There's so much disunity today in this world. There's disunity in homes and in marriages. And that's sad. It's unfortunate. It really is. And of course, it's all because of man's original sin. We understand that, don't we? Man sinned way back in the Garden of Eden. And because of that, sin has been passed down to all men. And so today in homes, we have disunity. With children, we have families that have disunity. In churches, too often there's disunity. And I'm very thankful that this church has been very unified during our 2 years here. You have stood behind us. You've stood together. And I praise you for that. But you know what? Who wants to cause division? It's, some people say, oh, fuzzy nose, Satan. He wants to cause division in churches as well. Let's stand against him. Let's be one in Christ. No, we're all different. We're all different. My wife and I, we're different. And there are times we have some go-arounds, but you know what? We're still united together. And that's what we must be. When we come to the millennial kingdom, it says here, be united in one, to gather together in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, in Him. Well, I got to keep moving here. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. That word inheritance shows up twice. It's here in verse 11 and notice in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. What a great word, inheritance. All of our parents, my wife and I's parents, have passed on. And they haven't left us a whole lot of inheritance, but they've left us a few things. And inheritance is nice. Now, one of the things I got by way of inheritance is a little table that has an inlaid top. It's kind of unique. Supposedly, my Uncle Wally, who I may have met two or three times in my life many, many years ago, made it by hand. And he put a paper underneath that it was to go from him to my great aunt Jo, Josephine, and from her it was to go to my mother, and from her, I'm an only child, it was to come to me. Now, I suppose I have to see that it goes by way of inheritance to one of my children. I'm not sure which one is going to get it because I don't think either of them want it. I don't even want it. It's kind of ugly. We've got it hidden in a bedroom. I can't come to the place where I destroy it. I'd kind of like to, but it was an inheritance. It does have some meaning, I guess. Made by a man, my uncle, great uncle, I guess, from many, many years ago. Inheritance. Let me tell you, the inheritance we get from God is more than just a little inlaid table, coffee table. It's a great inheritance. It says in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained inheritance, being predestinated, we've talked about that, God's plan, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. God is at work. He's at work in your life and He's at work in this world. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. That's an expression that occurs three times in this passage. Up in verse 6, and by the way, it's really the only time in the Word of God where this expression comes out. Three times. It's kind of meaningful. Look at it. To the praise of, in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. And then verse 14, the very end of this section that we're going through, unto the praise of His glory. The praise of His glory. Now, the glory of God is something that is really remarkable. Think about it. Let me take you to an Old Testament example. Do you remember Moses back in the book of Exodus when he was at Mount Sinai? And of course, that was the time when God was giving the Ten Commandments to them. In chapter 20, the first time it was orally. In chapter 24, it was the first set of tablets. And remember then that they were broken. And then God had to give a second set of tablets. But do you remember, I think it's in 33 of Exodus, Moses was up on Mount Sinai with God. And he said, show me your glory. But God didn't. Because God's glory is something that is so marvelous and miraculous that human eyes cannot lay a hold upon it. You remember that he met with God in a cloud. You remember when God came to the tabernacle, it was in a pillar of a cloud. And then you remember one time when God was on the mount, Moses was on the mountain with God and he came down. It said that his face shone. It must have been brilliant. He had to wear something to cover his face. He had been in the presence of God, but yet he had not seen the glory of God, because I think it's verse 33 that says that no man can see his glory. But yet here in the book of Ephesians, three times it says, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. God's plan, let me read this to you. God's plan and purpose is not to make our lives tranquil or easy or comfortable. It's to answer all our questions. You may have questions. Why did God do this? So many people do. How come God saw fit to take my child home? We've lost a grandson at the age of 2 months. Why did God do that? God is not going to give us all the answers to every question we have in life. But here's what it is. In order, God's purpose and plan is that we might be to the praise of his glory. Living to the praise of his glory. Now, I confess to you, I don't completely comprehend that, because God's glory is something so great that there's no way we can figure it out and in our finite minds really understand that. But is our life living to the praise of his glory the best we know how, the best we can? Well, let's go on. Verse 13, we're almost to 14. In whom ye also trusted. Now, look at this. Stay with me, okay? A few more minutes. You have the gospel here in verse 13. It says, in whom, or Christ. This is talking about Christ. See the word Christ, the end of verse 12. In whom, Christ, ye have also trusted. That's faith. After that ye heard the word of truth. So here's the order. First you hear. You hear the good news of Jesus Christ. All men are born sinners, the Bible says. The Bible says that God loved us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So we've heard. We hear also Romans 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we hear. We hear the gospel. All are sinners. And as God convicts our hearts and we understand that indeed I'm a lost sinner, then it says, in whom ye also trusted by faith, that ye after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. Belief and trust and faith all essentially are the same thing. Putting your faith and trust and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a wonderful gift of salvation. Now notice it says also, continuing on in verse 13, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay? Thank God for the sealing of the Holy Spirit in olden times. When people had letters, they would often put a wax seal on it to know that it hadn't been opened or tampered with in any kind of way. Caskets sometimes had a seal on them. Tombs would have a seal on them to know if they were opened or not. A seal means a finished transaction. It means security. It means protection. It means authenticity. It means ownership. If you have been saved, you are sealed. You have all of those things I just listed for you. Oh, what a wonderful thing. John 6:37 says, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I shall in no wise cast out. Have you been saved? Jesus said, I will in no wise cast you out. We believe in eternal security. Once saved, always saved. If you have been saved, you're saved, you're sealed. How can it be, mean anything else when you consider that word sealed? It's permanent. It's permanent. Does that mean we're sinlessly perfect? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. We still sin. But then with God's Holy Spirit living within us, He convicts us of that sin. And we claim 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. As a child of God, we still fail. Now, I know there are some that think you can lose your salvation. And I think primarily they're referring to people that have gone off into the world. They said they were saved, but they've gone off into the world. My question would be this. Did they ever truly get born again in the first place? Because if you become a child of God and God's Holy Spirit is living within you, He'll keep you close to Christ. That's His mission in your life. He keeps you right there. And He convicts you of sin when it happens in your life. And so it's a wonderful thought to know that you're sealed. Wouldn't it be awful? Think with me. Wouldn't it be awful if you had to wonder every time you did something that was wrong, every time you said a word that's wrong, had a bad thought, anything, no matter how trivial or small it is, well, maybe I lost my salvation. Every time you sinned, you have to think, I lost my salvation. I got to get saved again. I got to get saved again. Got to get saved again. Got to get saved again. No, you're sealed. You're sealed. We still do sin. And that's part of the Christian life. Let's go to the last verse. We're going to make it. Hallelujah. It says, which is the earnest of our inheritance. The earnest of our inheritance. There's that word inheritance again. Let me look at the word earnest first. You know what earnest money is? It's like a down payment, isn't it? You want to buy a house, you most likely have to put down a down payment, some earnest money. And the way it's being used in this verse here, which is the earnest of our inheritance, it's a down payment for our eternal security. God's love for us does not change. It stays the same. And it gives us an inheritance again unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise once more of His glory. Inheritance. I could say a little bit more about that word inheritance. 1 Peter 1:4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Romans 8:16 and 17 says that if we're children of God, then we're heirs and joint heirs. The earnest money has been paid for that. And in Psalm 16, verse 5, listen to this. This is amazing. It says, the Lord is the portion, the psalmist said, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. Wow. If you've been saved, you have the Lord as your inheritance. You're a beneficiary of His great love. Wow. But you want me to tell you something that's even more amazing than that? Deuteronomy 4, verse 20 says this, but the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace. And of course, he's referring to the children of Israel, but it still is applicable to us as God's children today. Brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto Him a people of inheritance. So God is our inheritance. But if I understand that correctly, if you're a child of God, you're an inheritance to Him. Isn't that great? It's amazing, isn't it? It's beyond amazing that God would accept us, poor wretched sinners, as His, God Almighty's inheritance. Wow! Oh, it's wonderful to be a Christian. It's wonderful to be a child of God, as the song says. John said in John 3:30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." That pretty well explains this matter of inheritance. There's a cartoon showing a lawyer reading the last will and testament of his client to a room full of greedy relatives. The cartoon reads, "I, John Jones, being of sound mind and body, spent it all." Some people do that. But listen to this. When Jesus wrote his will, he gave us all he had. Not only that, but he also died so that it could be in effect. It's in effect today. Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? The song says, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures, spiritual treasures, are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Thank you for your attention this morning. I realize in a group this size that there may be some here today who do not know for certain that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. There's never been a time in your life when you've accepted the Lord. And if I could, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, just ask you a personal question. No one is looking around. I don't want to at all embarrass anyone. But if you know Jesus, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, listen carefully, that if you were to die today, you would be in heaven because you know you're saved. As a testimony to God, would you put your hand up? Thank you, and you may put your hands down. The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may," listen, "that ye may know," K-N-O-W, "that ye have eternal life." So I'm not just making that up when I ask a question like that, because John said in 1 John 5:13, you can know. That's the Bible. You can know you have been saved. Now, we're going to have an invitation. Invitation is for everybody, for believers, for Christians, and for the lost. You could come to the front. We'd be more than happy to take the Word of God. Somebody would show you how you could be saved this very day, right now. Would you come? Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to pray. Let's stand to our feet. And Christian friend, there's so much we have to pray about. Would you come to pray this morning? Would you pray right where you are? If there's any known sin in your life, come, confess it today. Don't leave this place with known sin in your life. Search your heart today. As I pray out loud, would you search your heart today? Leave here with clear conscience. Leave here knowing for certain that there's nothing standing between you and the Savior today. Father, I come to you this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the bounty that belongs to us as believers. Help us as poor, wretched sinners to give our lives to you the best way we know how. May we live to the praise of your glory, Lord Jesus. May that be our desire for our life, to be to the praise of your glory. We don't even understand that like we should, but may we try. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.